The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
You know, at Summerside, we exist to make everyday disciples who make disciples every day. And what that means is that our focus, our attention, even our priority isn't so much on the church itself doing something in evangelism or simply putting on events or initiatives, but the emphasis is really on you, on the individuals, on actually being disciples of Christ who take Jesus' command to make disciples seriously. But here's the rub. If you love Jesus, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Him, if you are saved, you know that God calls us, that God calls you to make disciples. But if we're being honest, it can be really difficult. Right? Like, where do you even start? You know, if you've been transformed by Jesus, probably you want to share that with people, but it can be difficult at times. It can make us uncomfortable. It can make other people uncomfortable. And for many of us, especially like in a Canadian society in which the act of offending somebody is absolutely taboo, it can be difficult. What does it actually look like to make disciples? What does it actually look like to share Jesus with someone? You know, for some of you, sharing the gospel comes very naturally, right? Maybe you have training in it. Maybe you have a unique gift set. Maybe God has gifted you in that way. Maybe you have a unique personality. And you don't really care what the other person thinks, what they think about you, right? Maybe God has gifted you in that way. But for many of us, I know that sharing the gospel can be difficult. And too often, for those who view it as work, those who view it as a real challenge, too often those of us who feel that way can default to saying that, you know what, I'm not really gifted in sharing the gospel, I'll just live it. Right? Like I'll live my life as a witness and as an example. I'll share the gospel through my deeds and my actions. So you mow your neighbor's lawn. You clean up their garbage bins on a windy day. You know, you lend them a tool here and there. But sometimes maybe you feel a little bit frustrated and you think, I wish I could do more. Like, I wish I could take the conversation to the next level. Right? There's often a tension between sharing the gospel and living it out. And most of us feel that we are gifted in one or the other. And we tend to ignore the other. So which is more important? Is it more important to proclaim the gospel? Or is it more important to perform good works? Should we emphasize and put our time and attention into getting the good news out there? Or should we live our lives characterized by good works? Which is more important? Well, thankfully, to answer that important question, the Bible provides us with guidance. And today what we're going to do is look at Matthew chapter 4, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where we are going to see that for Jesus, it's both. That His ministry, right from the beginning, through on out the rest of the gospel, His ministry, His mission, is characterized by proclaiming the good news and performing good works. You don't have to choose, and Jesus is going to show us how. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 4. You'll remember from last week that Jesus has just finished gathering some of His early disciples. He has gone and He has spoken to them and He has said to them, "You come follow Me and I'm going to make you fishers of men." Jesus is inviting them into mission with Him. And He preaches a simple message, verse 17 of chapter 4. "Repent," Jesus said, "for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And now in chapter 23, verse 23 to verse 25, Jesus is going to give us a glimpse about what his ministry looks like and how his ministry is going to develop through on out the book of Matthew. Let me read that for you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. I mean, man, 25, verse 25 here, that's our goal, right? I mean, wouldn't that be amazing to say that at the end of COVID, at the end of all of this craziness, large crowds from London, from St. Thomas, from Dorchester, from Belmont, large crowds followed him. Right? That is exactly what our heart's prayer is. And we see it here in the text. Now, there's something I want you to notice in verse 23. And it's easy to overlook, but this is kind of the starting point. Jesus' ministry involves movement. Jesus' mission involves movement. Verse 23 says this, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. If you look on earlier at verse 18, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two brothers. Here's the point. As Jesus begins his ministry, he's going to get his steps up, right? He gets his sandals on and he goes for it. He has just finished saying to those disciples, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And if you know anything about fishing, or even if you don't, I'm assuming you know enough to know that fish are in the water. That you have to go to them. You need to find them. You can't stay back and stay on land. And this concept of movement, of Jesus being active, of Jesus taking the initiative, is central to his mission. It's how he accomplishes it. Jesus has just finished saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's come near. The kingdom of God is breaking into human history. And then he doesn't go to a palace and put his feet up and say, you know, let's get a nice and orderly queue set up here so that if anybody has questions, you can come ask them. What does he do? He goes out and he's on the move. You know, and in many ways, this is one of the distinctives of Christianity. You know, when you compare and contrast Christianity with other religions, both ancient and even kind of modern approaches to self-realization or actualization, when you compare the two, they are radically different. And it's based largely on this principle. You see, religion is all about our movement towards God. If you accomplish these things, if you perform these things, if you do these things, you can somehow earn God's or the universe's favor, attention. You can somehow earn grace based off of your own movement. But Christianity, Old Testament, New Testament, and God through his church today flips that on its head. Because God is a God who moves towards us. Christianity is not about our movement towards God as if somehow we are impressing him, grabbing his attention, or earning something with him. It's the exact opposite. It's that God has moved towards us. Think of the Old Testament. God pursues, God moves towards Adam and Eve. God moves towards Noah. God moves towards Abraham. God moves towards Moses. God moves towards David. God moves towards the nation of Israel. And finally, as we get to the New Testament, we see this theme and this heartbeat of God climax in the person of Jesus. God in the flesh. God come to dwell among us. That he moves towards humans, broken, sinful, disobedient humanity. He moves towards us throughout the Old Testament, and it reaches its climax in the person of Christ, where God himself steps into human history to live among us. I mean, God is a God who moves towards humanity. And Jesus' mission involves movement. And he invites us to do the same. You know, I talked about this tension between, you know, sharing the gospel, proclaiming the good news, and just performing good works, this tension that we often feel. But if you don't have a heart that is committed towards joining with Jesus in his movement towards the lost, if you don't have that heartbeat within you, now you're never going to have the drive, the impetus, kind of the energy to do either of those well. This is central to Jesus' ministry. And what's beautiful is that Jesus doesn't just say, listen, go out and make disciples. He says that, but he also offers a promise. That as we go, that as we move, we are not doing it alone. That he goes with us. Or perhaps better stated, we go with him. Right? Go and make disciples. The end of Matthew. The Great Commission. The marching orders for the church. And I am with you always, he says. So you see how this changes the perspective? This isn't simply a duty or like a responsibility that Jesus just kind of abdicates, that he throws on our shoulders and says, listen, I did my part. You know, I ministered and I served for 30 years. I died on the cross. I was resurrected. What more do you want? You guys go and fulfill the mission for me. No, it's still his mission. He's still on the move, and yet he invites us to go with him. So rather than a duty, this becomes a delight. As we recognize that the one who moved towards us invites us to partner with him, to move towards the lost. Jesus' ministry involved movement, and he invites us to do the same. Are you moving towards those in your life who don't yet know Christ? Think of your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, your friends. Do you move towards them with an awareness, with a heart that recognizes that Jesus moved towards you in your brokenness, and you have a responsibility to look for ways and opportunities to in some way share the hope that you have received? Jesus' ministry involves movement. And if we're going to make disciples, we have to be moving towards those who are lost. Jesus doesn't spend all of his time in this holy huddle, surrounding himself with all of his disciples and avoiding sinful people. No, man, Jesus moves towards broken people, and he calls us to do the same. Now, obviously, we read here just a moment ago that Jesus, in verse 23, he proclaims the good news. So, I mean, that much is clear. When we talk about this tension between good news and good works, we can say it simply that Jesus' mission involves not only movement, but proclaiming the good news. Jesus proclaimed the good news. He went about teaching. He went about preaching, explaining, instructing, guiding, correcting. He used his words to proclaim the good news of what God was doing in human history. He shares the gospel. I mean, he does it wisely and winsomely, absolutely, but Jesus didn't come just to be a nice person. Right? I mean, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus says something very interesting to his disciples. He says this, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also. because that is why I have come. I mean, Jesus came to proclaim the good news. He was himself the good news, to explain to those who would listen who he was as the son of David, the son of Abraham, as the Messiah, as God's son sent to rescue and redeem and reverse the effects of the fall and the legacy of sin. Come to conquer and be raised victorious over sin, over death, and over hell. Jesus came to proclaim that message. He is God's word, God's living word. Jesus' mission, his ministry, involves proclaiming the good news. What about your mission? What about your ministry? You know, I know that it is difficult sometimes to share the gospel with people. I know it can be difficult. You know, I have struck out more times than you would want to know. You know, one time when I was about 16 or 17 years old, I had a friend, and his parents were split, and he lived in a different city, but on weekends he would come and actually live next door to me, and I was super close to him. And so we spent a ton of time together on like long weekends and in the summer. And I can remember when I was about 17 years old, I got convicted that I had never actually shared the gospel with him. And so he was going to come over that night. We're going to have a sleepover or something. And I remember I got my Bible out and I memorized a bunch of verses and I kind of like prayed for him. And I thought, you know, I'm going to have an opportunity. I'm going to take my responsibility. I'm going to share the gospel with him. And I spent about an hour or two doing that, and then I got a phone call, and he said, dude, I can't come over tonight. Something came up. So I thought, okay, you know, I crammed for the exam, and now it's been canceled, but, you know, it's good stuff. Maybe I'll see him next week. And funny enough, I never saw him again. He moved back to the different city. He got involved with the wrong crowd, and about a few short years after this, I don't think I had really seen him again. He died in a car accident running from the cops, hopped up on all kinds of drugs. And I remember just thinking, why? Right, God? Like, it kind of really stuck out to me. I was ready to share the gospel with him. And I didn't get that opportunity. You know, God is sovereign. And I don't believe for a second that, you know, that his eternity hangs on me in that kind of sense. And I trust God with that. But man, I have struck out so many times in seeking to share the gospel. Times where I walk away from a conversation and I'm like, why did I say that? Or why didn't I just say this? Right? It's difficult. I know that it's difficult, and in the short time that I have here, I just want to offer you, in the next 2 minutes, 7 steps to share the gospel, okay? 7 ways to share the good news, to perhaps open doors to share the good news. And if you're at home, grab a pencil and write these down. Here's the first one. Mention that you go to church. It sounds simple, but it's important. Just mention that you go to church. Yeah, at church this weekend, or a friend from church, or my kids in a youth group at church. Just mention that you go to church. Here's the second one. Mention how your faith in Jesus impacts your life in some way. Right? For example, my wife and I have been praying about X and X recently. You know, before I became a Christian, I experienced blank. How your faith gets you through these difficult seasons. Here's the third one. Mention something you read in the Bible. Right? Just be like, oh yeah, I was reading the Bible earlier today and I came across this verse where Jesus is teaching, and just share it. Simply. You don't have to end with, so you need to repent or you're going to burn. Right? You don't have to do that. You can simply just share what you have experienced, what God has taught you through his word. Here's the fourth one. Offer to pray for them. But they may say, I'm not interested. Or they may mean something to them. To say, man, that's brutal. I'll be praying for you. Number five, introduce them to Christian community. Introduce them to other Christians. I'll tell you one thing, Summerside, that we do well totally by God's grace. One thing that we do well is we have a beautiful culture here. So look for ways to introduce your non-Christian friends, family members, co-workers to other Christians. Have a barbecue and invite a Christian couple over to join with you. And you trust that God's Spirit is going to be displaying His fruit in our interactions, in our relationships, in the way that we dialogue, in the way that we connect with one another. Look for ways to introduce them to Christian community. Number six, invite them to church. And number seven, if you've done all of these things, that person then knows that you take your faith serious. They know that you're a Christian. And look then for opportunities, finally, to share the actual gospel. To share them why you don't fear death. To share with them how you can live not out of a false identity, but out of a true identity given to you by your Maker. I mentioned that I go to church. I mentioned how my faith in Jesus impacts my life in some way. Mention something that you read in the Bible. Offer to pray for them. Introduce them to Christian community. Invite them to church. And look for an opportunity to share and proclaim the gospel. If you try to skip to step seven with a coworker, that's going to come off kind of strange. If you've never mentioned how your faith impacts your life, if you've never talked about your involvement in church, if you've never shared or lived out any of this in front of them, if you try to skip to the end, it's going to be difficult. But look for opportunities to open the door just a little bit more to share the gospel with people. Jesus's mission, his ministry involves proclaiming the good news. And if we're going to make disciples every day, if we're going to do this, we have to do the same. We have to look for those opportunities. And I tell you what, if you don't have the opportunities or if you keep missing out on them, pray. Pray and ask God for more opportunity. Pray and ask God for more courage. Pray and ask God for more wisdom and discernment about how to do it wisely and winsomely. This is Jesus' mission. This is his ministry. We're simply following his lead. So look for opportunities to proclaim the good news and do it wisely. So obviously, that tension between good works and good news, which is more important? We see here that Jesus just very simply does both, of course, right? He does both. And you knew that was coming, right? But Jesus' ministry involves proclaiming the good news and performing good works. Look at verse 23. So Jesus went throughout Galilee, that's movement, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news. He's proclaiming the good news. And healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain and demon-possessed, those who have seizures, and those who are paralyzed. And he healed them. So obviously then, Jesus' ministry involves performing good works. I mean, Jesus is without a doubt the most powerful person who ever walked this earth. But he doesn't say to his disciples that, you know what, you're going to be a shallow echo of who I am. He says, no, the Spirit of God is with you and you're going to do great things in my name. And we trust even today that God will continue to work and do amazing and miraculous things. Okay? But the point here is simple. Jesus performed good works, right? He could have just gone around lecturing and teaching and debating, but he doesn't do that. What does he do? He touches the lepers. He encourages the destitute, the downtrodden. Jesus performed good works. And what is beautiful, and this is, I kind of debated how to take this passage because I could have focused exclusively on this kind of theme here. That this isn't just Jesus being a nice guy. This is Jesus showing what the kingdom of God looks like. He just finished saying, repent, the kingdom of God has come near. And what does he do? In 23 to 25, in these verses here, he shows us what the kingdom of God actually looks like. The kingdom of God is breaking into human history. God's heart for creation, for humanity, is being displayed. God is reversing the fall, the effects of the fall on the created world. And what do we see? Healing and liberation and freedom. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. Demons don't hold the ultimate authority in the kingdom of God. Death doesn't hold the ultimate authority in the kingdom of God. Sickness, sin. Jesus is giving us a foretaste here of new creation. Of what it's going to look like, what it's going to feel like, what it's going to smell like to be a part of God's perfected kingdom. They're not just simply detached, kind acts. They're showing us what happens when God breaks through human history. It's a glimpse and a foretaste of the new creation that we wait for and that we long for. And this is the heart of Jesus' ministry. The perfect two sides of good news and good works. The early church was known for this as well. I mean, you read the book of Acts, they taught and they preached and they proclaimed the gospel with boldness and courage and conviction, and yet they were oozing with good works. They looked for opportunities, big and small, to serve, to love, to care for, to support, to encourage. They proclaimed the good news and they performed good works. And we're called to do the same. You know, every single one of us are going to be tempted in one way or the other. Some of us are going to be tempted to keep our mouths quiet and just try to be a really nice person. And maybe you'll be tempted the opposite way. You know, you'll proclaim the gospel, but, you know, if your neighbor's dog takes another dump on your lawn, you're going to lose it, right? We're all tempted in different ways. We all have unique makeups. We're all different. And yet Jesus' example here is an invitation. If you want to make disciples every day, if you want to see God use you, if you want to see those people that right now you are praying for, if you want to see them someday up in that tank being baptized, then this is essential. We proclaim the good news. We perform good works. We look for those simple opportunities to live like Christ truly is King, to love and care and support one another. You know, as I was reflecting on this passage, it kind of dawned on me that the stakes today are the same as the stakes 2,000 years ago. I mean, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And every person that Jesus interacted with, every person that Jesus saw, he knew that they would spend their eternity in one of two places. That they would experience the new creation, the kingdom of God come in full, or they would be cast out and experience hell forever. That's why Jesus took his ministry serious. The stakes were so high. And the stakes today are the exact same. Every single person that you interact with, every single person that you see will spend their eternity in one of two places. And 2,000 years later, the stakes are the same. But the answers are the same as well. The remedy is the same. It's the good news of Jesus. It's his death and his resurrection on our behalf, in our place, for our life. That's why we go out and we proclaim that good news. We're his ambassadors. We've been called to this. We have a message to share. We have a message of reconciliation, of hope. That's why we do our good works. Not so that people will think well of us, but that they will think well of Jesus. If you want to be an everyday disciple that makes disciples every day, to be used by God, look for opportunities to proclaim the good news. Start small. Mention you go to church. Mention how your faith impacts you, something you read in the Bible. Offer to pray for people. Introduce them to the Christian community. Invite them to church. Look for opportunities to then proclaim the gospel. Take that calling, that command of Jesus with utmost seriousness. And perform good works. Die to self. Give up your selfishness and serve those in your life. Everyday disciples who make disciples every day. It involves movement, a transformed heart that understands what's at stake and that desperately wants people to come to a saving faith in Jesus. It involves proclaiming the good news, and it involves performing good works so that people will see and follow Jesus. That's our hope, and that's our prayer. And my invitation to you this week is to do this with your spouse, with a friend. Begin to dialogue through this tension. Which do you find easier? What opportunities have you missed? What opportunities has God given you success in? How can you sharpen and encourage one another? Who are you praying for? Are you praying for open doors? Are you praying for opportunities? And are you ready for those? Maybe it involves something simple like praying just for an opportunity to share that you're a Christian, to share that you go to church. Maybe it's an opportunity to look out your window to see your neighbor doing something and offer to go out and help. Whatever it is, dialogue through and ask God to help you truly be an everyday disciple who makes disciples every day. Let me pray. So Father, I typically begin with confession, and man, I got a lot here, because I confess to you that there are times that I have kept my mouth shut out of fear of man or just not wanting to be dragged into a conversation or have an argument or a debate, God, where I've been a coward and I haven't proclaimed the good news like I should have. And I pray that you would give me the courage to do that better. And God, there have been times that I have been selfish in my good works and not wanted to be inconvenienced, that I have not wanted to serve. I pray that you would help me to grow in this area. And Father, even today, even during COVID, Summerside, we're looking at hundreds of people who are connected and networked and related to thousands upon thousands of people throughout our region. God, we need to be everyday disciples who make disciples every day, because the stakes are the same. Give us a sense of the gravity of the stakes, to realize that people's eternity hangs in the balance. Give us the desire and the longing to see these people who right now are your enemies, to see them transformed into your children and to give you the worship and the praise that you deserve. Help Summerside to be a community of people who proclaim the good news and who perform good works, who do all of that for your glory and fame. And we thank you, Jesus, that all of this begins with you, that you move towards us, that you came proclaiming the good news and accomplishing that, that you came to give us a taste of the kingdom. We love you and we long for you to return and make it complete. Give us the courage to continue until that time. For we ask all of this in your great name. Amen.